chapter 6 for our scripture reading this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We will read together verse 14 through 18.
2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You may be seated, and let us seek the Lord's blessing upon His word together. O Lord our God, we thank you for your great works in the worship of your people. Remind us of these things tonight as we look at them. Encourage us by them. Help us to tenaciously seek your face together. We thank you, O Lord, for your love for your people. We need you more than we can ever know. And we thank you that you are more faithful, more present, more powerful, more constant, more loving, tenderer to us as your people than we can ever know. We confess herein is love, not that we ever loved you, but that you loved us and gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. O Lord, heal the sick in our midst. Preserve us from sickness as we confess tonight, so far as it will promote your glory and our good. We pray that you would bless travelers this time of year. We thank you for the safe trip and the good time the young men had going to the Boundary Waters. We ask, O Lord, that your word would prevail in our land and that you would give your people a hunger as never before to seek your face with their whole heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'd like to take just a little break from Jeremiah, as I sometimes need to do personally, to consider why we're here tonight. And particularly to consider what God does when we meet together for worship. To consider what God does when we meet together for worship. It's very simple. Why are we here? Why is it so important that we assemble together publicly, physically, for corporate worship? Why is this so important? What does God do when His people assemble together? We're going to look at three things and then a few duties that come from that. There's more than could be said. This is not meant to be, nor could it be comprehensive. But I just want to encourage you. I know we're not a large congregation. We're small in number. But I want to encourage you what God does when His people meet together in worship. The first thing is what we read tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and that is God meets with us. Now that in and of itself is worth a lot of sermons, but we're just going to make a few points here. And notice the worship context. The reason the Corinthians can't go to the idols' temple and worship there and participate in there, they can't go and cross their fingers and say, well, I didn't really mean it. An idol is nothing. The reason they can't go there is because they themselves, God's people, are that temple now, that spiritual temple that God is forming by the Holy Spirit. And He says three things about that indwelling that He does when we meet together as His people. First, He fulfills His covenant promise. Notice, I will dwell. Now, if we had time, we could look at Exodus, we could look at Leviticus, we could look at Deuteronomy. But the great promise that's repeated throughout Scripture is, I will dwell with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So when we meet, when we forsake the idol's temple, and when we form God's spiritual temple to worship Him, God fulfills His covenant promise to dwell with us. Second, He enjoys fellowship with us. Notice there in verse 16, I will walk among you. I will walk among you. Now again, that kind of harkens back to Genesis, where God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, which was what? Fellowship, renewal. You got to understand here, we're not Christians because, you know, we have this set of rules, or, you know, we don't live with this. We need to remember, I'll just cut to the chase, that the reason God redeemed us is to enjoy fellowship with us. Because He loves us. Why? He doesn't need us. We're not worthy of anything. That's all. That's a given. But He recreated us in Christ so that we could enjoy His fellowship, and even more, that He can enjoy ours. You know, the Bible's funny on this point. It doesn't just say that God is our portion. It says we are His portion. We are His dwelling place, and He wants to walk with us. And notice the end there, verse 16, "And they shall be My people." So He renews that covenant. I will be their God, and they will be My people. Now that's why the Corinthians, some of them, maybe in the morning, they were going to the idol's temple, and then they were coming to the worship in the afternoon. Because a lot of 1st and 2nd Corinthians is about worship and how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. God says, don't go to the idol's temple. He says, you can't go there, because remember, even though an idol is nothing, really, the worship that unbelievers give to idols is given to demons, even though they don't know it. So all the false religions, all the idolatries, all the Greek mythologies was really Satan worship under a different form, because Satan deceives his dupes. But God says, the reason I want you to stay away from that, and if we had time, we could look at the remainder of chapter 6. The reason I want you to come out from the unclean thing, the impurity, the sexual defilement, the reason I want you to come out from that is because I want to meet with you and to enjoy fellowship with you and to renew My covenant. So every time we come together as God's people, we have this great promise. It's not just that we're coming to meet, it's that God is coming to meet with us to fulfill His covenant promise, to enjoy fellowship with us, and to renew the covenant itself. I will be your God. Now, what does that mean briefly before we look at a different passage and a second part of God's great works in worship? I will be your God. Everything God is, and we could think merciful, gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger. We could think faithful, true, the only wise God, the just God, the righteous God, the sovereign God, everything God is. God says, in making you My people, I give Myself to you. So again, the Corinthians, you cannot worship at the idol's temple. You can't go to the world's worship bazaars, false gods and idols. When you meet, you need to remember, I am pledging to be your God and meeting with you, and to be your God and Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll see a second thing God does in worship that I pray will encourage you. And the first one as well, we can't fully unpack any of these ideas, but because there's so many. But again, these are reasons why we must meet and worship God physically and publicly and corporately together. Hebrews 2:10. So we said God meets with His people. Second, Jesus is uniquely present now, this moment in worship. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to My brethren. In the midst of the assembly, or in the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put My trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given Me. Now, before we look at the two things Jesus does specifically in worship, look at the preface. So the reason here, He quotes from Psalm 22. And by the way, these are things Jesus said here. The psalmist declares while He was on the cross, that His great hope while He was being surrounded with the pains of death and the pains of hell was that He would rise again and appear in His church and preach and sing to with His people. But notice why? Verse 11, our unity with Him. So He who sanctifies, that's our Savior, the one who makes us holy, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, and then he goes on to these two things Jesus does in worship. Now, that's instructive in and of itself, because the unity that we have with Jesus is not just a private unity where he indwells in each one of us, which is true, where he dwells with Christian families, that's true too, but there's an even higher and more expansive sense in which the way Jesus celebrates his oneness with us is two things. First, he comes and preaches. In verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. This is not just the declare verb. It's not just the normal verb for speaking or teaching. It's angelizo. It's the word for preaching the gospel. I will come and preach the gospel in the midst of my brethren. Now keep your finger in Hebrews and go back to Psalm 22 for just a moment and see the drama of this. Because if anything, on the cross, Jesus did not look like a preacher of the gospel. He looked like a crushed worm who was being nailed to the cross for our sake. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Verse 14, again, this is really Jesus talking through his inferior son and servant David. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. You brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And yet, as he prays in verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the unicorn, the horns of the wild ox. You have answered me, and what am I going to do? Verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. The apostle quotes that here in Hebrews. This is how Jesus celebrates his union with us. He comes and preaches to us. Now, here's the challenge. I'm not Jesus, okay? And nobody who ever preaches in this pulpit is the Lord Jesus. But Jesus has so bound his word with even those weak human instruments that he uses that it can be said, and as many in the Reformation recovered, Calvin's one of his favorite lines, is the pulpit is the throne of Christ in the church. When we, you know, preach God's word, Jesus is preaching to us. Boy, that gives a different and a higher estimation of what happens in worship. We're going to hear Chris. Please don't, because I can't do you any good, and my preaching is not good, and I have to ask God to forgive me for it all the time. You have to hear Christ. He's the one who raises the dead through his word. But he doesn't just preach. He sings. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. We have a singing Savior. Now, I know we haven't heard it with these ears yet. But again, you've got to hear it by faith, by believing God's word, that when God's people are singing it, if we had had back to Psalm 22, I won't take you back there, but verse 3, Jesus confesses on the cross, you are holy, you who dwell in the praises of Zion. Now Jesus is the one who sanctifies our singing and even can be said to sing praises with us in the assembly of the saints, in the midst of the ecclesia, in the midst of the church. So these are two things we need to prepare for each week as we come to worship. The preaching of Jesus to us in grace. That means you need to be praying for me. Lord, please rub off Chris's rough spots. Please help him to stick to the word. Please give us a heart to hear your word, because Lord Jesus, we want to hear your voice. And Lord Jesus, help our singing. Have you been listening to singing sometimes, and it's just kind of, as you've been singing, it's just kind of struck you a little bit differently, and your spirit was elevated in ways that you couldn't really put your finger on? Don't underestimate that. Christ is singing, And when you hear His voice singing in the singing of His people, there is great joy. But God, firstly then, God meets with His people. Second, Jesus is uniquely present in worship. But third, the Holy Spirit. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. We must not ignore His working. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, because the Holy Spirit... Well, let's begin with... Well, we'll start with 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit is working to form us into God's temple. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Here's a great statement of the International Church of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's enormously shocking goal for the church was not an American church, a white church, a brown church, a Chinese church, a national church. His shocking goal for the church was one body, Jew and Gentile together, worshiping God. And notice who accomplishes that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is something else that takes place in worship. In that, in many respects, God with us is the Holy Spirit in us, uniting us to Christ, baptizing us into Him. Look at Ephesians 2 for a little bit more insight as to what that means and what He does in that body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So dwelling place brings in that covenant idea from 2 Corinthians 6 that we already said. So there's certainly a worship implication, an aspect of this. But notice it's a work that's ongoing. We are being built together as God's dwelling place through whom? There's that dative there, the dative of instrument in Greek, in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, in many respects, is who makes us the temple of the living God. The body of Christ. He is forming us into God's temple. And look two chapters on in Ephesians. It's by the Holy Spirit that we enjoy the gifts and graces of Christ in the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he talks about giving some to be apostles and prophets and others teachers in the church. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, if we had time, we could then go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and see that it's the Holy Spirit that's working those gifts, those graces, and distributing them throughout the body to each one of us according to His will. So there is an encounter, if you will, with the triune God in worship. God meets with us to fulfill His covenant, to enjoy fellowship. Jesus is uniquely present, the risen Savior in worship. And the way He celebrates His union with us is by coming and preaching to us and singing in our midst. And the Holy Spirit is at work as we worship, forming us into God's temple, developing those gifts and graces, which leads to a conclusion. Since God is doing these, and we've just looked at these in a surface way, but it lays upon us the unique, constant necessity of corporate worship. Nothing in this life replaces it. Nothing in this life can substitute it. Before we look at some reasons why, I'm just going to begin with John 4:24, a most profound verse for us to consider in our context in which, by many of the civil authorities in some states, the worship of the church is a non-essential. So we're facing that pressure. And on the other hand, the severe limits and restrictions that some places are experiencing. But in the midst of all that, let's not forget a verse like John 4:21. Remember, the Samaritan woman asked the Lord, "Hey, should we worship here in Jerusalem?" Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." We could never say this if Jesus, the living Word, had not come down from heaven and told us this. The Father is seeking men to worship Him like this in spirit. Probably means a spiritual worship that's consistent with God's spiritual nature. Not pictures, not smells and bells, not icons, but a spiritual worship that's consistent with God's nature. It could also mean in our own spirit, so that we're not just sitting there like knots on the log saying, "When's this going to be over? When's He going to be quiet?" But we're engaged in our innermost self with worshiping God. In truth can mean sincerely. It could mean in accordance with God's Word. The point here is not to exegete that. The point here is to notice that phrase, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Why? Why would the Father, why does He want us to come and worship Him together? Well, let's just look at a few verses from the, I'm just going to stick to the Psalms and one in the New Testament. What is the Father seeking from us? What is He doing for us when we worship? Go back to Psalm 22. I want you to see the verse. Psalm 22:3. The Father is seeking worshipers. This is why there's a unique, constant emphasis of the necessity of corporate worship. 22:3. "You are holy, you who dwell, you who are enthroned in the praises of Israel." God dwells in our praises. Look in Psalm chapter 50, verse 2. Don't we want to praise God? I want God to live in my praises. "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth." God shines out of Zion. And of course, we've come to the new Zion from heaven, the new church of God. Look in Psalm 68:35. We want God to shine. We need Jesus, the light of the world. Psalm 68:35. "Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people." God does awesome works, okay, in the worship of His people. Look in Psalm 18:6. Psalm 18:6. To see what the Father does when we hear and when we heed His invitation, the Father seeks such to worship Him. "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple. My cry came into His ears." God hears our prayers from His heavenly temple. Yes, individually, but also when we meet together for worship. Psalm 128:5. Psalm 128:5. And again, this is just real cursory, looking at some of the basic things Scripture says about God's mighty works in worship. "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." God blesses us out of Zion. Turn to one New Testament passage, Hebrews 13:5. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2:4. "Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones," plural, "are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's when we're together in worship that we offer sacrifices of praise. I hope you've offered them today. I hope we've offered them today. So the Father is seeking worshipers. Now, two last points tonight, and then maybe some application. I think we need to deal honestly with the incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14, that the incarnation, and I'll just suggest this, and maybe we can discuss it more in other contexts, demands corporate worship. It demands corporate physical worship. You know this verse, John 1, 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You know, the reason secularists don't have any use for the church and worship is this world for them is all that there is. But as believers, we believe that the Son of God became incarnate, enfleshed, and took upon Himself our flesh and has redeemed this fallen world. That has an impact on worship. That worship needs to be physical and corporate. Worship is not just an idea in our heads that we can do looking at a computer screen. Worship is physical and present, and Christ is present by the Holy Spirit, and the incarnation in many respects warns us, be careful with what men today call virtual worship, because it can have a Gnostic tendency. Well, it's not really real. We're looking at it through the incarnation stresses that God is present with us, even physically in His Son. And we, of course, have the Lord's Supper, and we could run with this in other ways, that there are physical aspects of our worship, even the holy kiss, that reflects the incarnation, that we don't worship an idea in our brain, that worship is not a private meditational activity only. It is a corporate. God is with us in Christ, and we are His body together in worship, and therefore we come to this command in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which you know well, but I want to hopefully give you more reasons now to appreciate this command, where he says, Hebrews 10, 25, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the synagoguing of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, before, I could have started here, but I didn't. I didn't want to start here. I wanted to start with, now wait a minute, God meets with us. This is why we've got to forsake the idols' temples. And we've got to forsake the world, because we're the temple of God, and God meets with us. Jesus comes and preaches and sings, and the Holy Spirit is forming us into the body of Christ. Therefore, don't forsake the synagoguing of yourselves together. Now, private worship, home worship, these things are necessary, but they're no substitutes for the synagoguing of ourselves together. Psalm 87:2 says, God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Judah. He loves Christian families. He wants us worshiping in our homes, but that is not a substitute for the public corporate worship where He does very unique things and broader, expansive works for us. Notice, as is the manner of some. Now, I can only imagine from the context of Hebrews what the apostle's talking about, but some people were like drawing back from church because they were afraid of persecution. They were drawing back from meeting together. Some of them were thinking about going back to Judaism, which the whole tone of the letter indicates. That's why one of the main admonitions is don't draw back. So we could also say that historical crisis increases the necessity of corporate worship. So he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, whether that day is the final coming of Christ or God's coming in judgment in that epoch of history. But historical crisis doesn't mean we back off. If anything, it means we increase our urgency and we do everything we can to nurture commitment. Because corporate worship, turn to Philippians 3 finally, corporate worship marks us out as God's people in this world. I don't know that we take this into consideration because nobody's really watching us and our culture doesn't really care about us. But understand, you who worship God in public are upholding the public honor of God in this world. Our leaders don't, by and large, in this state, and certainly not in our nation, and some states worse than others. But understand that it is corporate worship that marks us out. Look in Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilators, talking about those who trust in circumcision. For we are the circumcision. We're the true people of God. We're the true cut ones. Who? Who worship God in the Spirit. Who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So corporate worship marks us out as the people of God in this world. So I would just do four or five things here by conclusion tonight. And I hope this has encouraged you. This isn't aimed at anybody or any particular thing. And I realize our circumstances right now, you know, we've got this, you know, virus, and people estimate the seriousness of it very differently. I get all that. I've actually been working on preparing a sermon like this for a few years now, and I wanted to deliver it now. Why? To teach us, one, to treasure public corporate worship as our highest earthly duty, privilege, and blessing. Treasure it. You young men, you young women. Well, let's start with you parents. Make sure that what your children hear from you is that our heart longs for the courts of the Lord. One day in His house with His people in His living temple is better than 1,000 days anyplace else. Some people have said, I'm more tired after going to church on the Lord's Day, and particularly if I go in the morning too. Absolutely. So am I. Okay, the Levites were always tired because worshiping God. Remember what David said? I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Treasure the public, corporate worship of God as our highest earthly duty. Parents, make sure you work the joy of it into the DNA of your children's very spiritual existence. Second, pray for the truly persecuted church that she will be faithful and the Lord will restore to her a fuller enjoyment of this privilege. Okay, this isn't going to go away for Christians around the world. I mean, the civil authorities in whatever nation or area you're in can say, well, you can't worship, and Christians are going to find a way to meet together for worship. It doesn't always have to be in a building. It doesn't always have to be together, because what we recognize intrinsically at some level, our faith is not a private journey. It's not a private adventure. We're not saved so that we can have principles to make us feel better during the day. We are Christians because we follow Jesus and we worship God in spirit and we hear what He said. The Father seeks those to worship Him. Pray for the church that is persecuted and prevented from meeting, that the Lord will give her this privilege. Third, resolve to allow nothing but the clearest present providences to deter you from public worship. Resolve to allow nothing. You know, it's not surprising that men, and I want to be really, really careful how I say this, but for unbelieving men, I can understand why getting sick and dying is the worst thing that can happen to them. Because at one level, no matter what they say and how many degrees from Harvard and Yale and how much perversity they spew in public and blasphemy, in their heart of hearts, they know that I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to go to hell forever. So, of course, they want to hold on to life as long as they can. That's just one illustration. The reformers, they were forbidden. The men who lived in Paris and the women, when Calvin was a student there in after, in the 1529 to 1532, King Francis I said, you may not worship. They did everything they could. They met in private. They had signals, private secret signals. They had spies that were looking. They worshiped. Nothing but the clearest present providence, where God says, don't do this. Something that rises higher than the first and second commandment should ever make us willing to give up our public worship. And of course, if we add on Revelation, where Jesus commends them that they did not love their lives to the death, they worshiped Him. Fourth, ask the Lord to do these things for us in worship. This has been the prayer of my life the last few years, that God would meet with us, that Jesus would preach to us, and the Holy Spirit would form us into one body. Give Him no rest. Pray for these things day and night. Let your children hear you pray for them. God, meet with us, because You're our Father and we need Your love and we need for You to be our God. Jesus, we need for You to come and preach to us and give us ears to hear Your word. Holy Spirit of God, we need for You to come and form us into God's temple. Ask the Lord to do these glorious things for us. And lastly, be ready to worship. You know, you can tell young men, I already know some young men in our midst, it's like, boy, as soon as they get out of the house, they don't come to church anymore. no sense of the incredible privilege of God calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light to worship Him. Be ready to worship Him. Be ready. Be ready to worship Him. Prepare yourself each Lord's Day. Don't just think, well, I'll let Chris do all the preparation, or Jeff's got the prayer this week, or Bob's got the prayer this week, or Wesley's teaching Sunday school. I'll let them do it. No, you be ready to have dealings with the living God. Father, work in me. Jesus, preach to me. Open my heart to Your Word. Holy Spirit of God, work in me. And if you've been in church for 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, keep praying this, because what? You're getting ready to worship God forever and to enjoy these things in His heavenly kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray that You would make us ready to worship You like this, that You would help us to love and adore You and be devoted to You, and that in a world that largely thinks that worship is a total waste of time, Lord, I pray that You would continue shutting everything down until men come to their senses and repent that this is Your world. Lord, of course, we don't want misery. We would love for You to ease off on the pressure and pull back. But, Father, nothing is more important in this life and in this world than Your public honor. Nothing is more important than that we glorify You, that we worship You, that we meet to tell You how great You are, that we adore You, that we cast our cares upon You, that we confess our sins to You. Oh Lord, and we think of that great Psalm, Psalm 84, that our hearts desire to worship You. We long to be like the bird who found a place to make her nest in Your temple, and that we could just dwell with Your living temple all the day long, and that we would go from strength to strength because we have waited upon You in Mount Zion. Oh Lord, work these glories in us. I pray that You would allow the good that has been said today to Lord Jesus be marked by Your own imprimatur. Men are nothing. I am nothing. We need You to come and preach to us. We need You to come and sing. We need You to thrill our hearts with mercy and with grace. Come and do it. And make our worship to reflect moving forward that privilege of having You draw near to us and meet with us. Please help us to flee sin this week. How in the world can we anticipate another meeting with You in only 6 days when we give ourselves to sin? Help us not to. Help us to give ourselves to righteousness. Help us not to be careless with the gospel, but to really give heed to the things that we have heard, lest we let them slip. Thank You, O Lord, for Your kindness. There is no reason in this world, Lord, we each confess, why You would not be letting us go to hell right now. There is no reason why You should have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, except You are a God who delights in mercy. And we bless You and we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.